realize that even as we have talked about practical matters of daily living, so in a very real sense, our whole approach to the faith is a practical matter. Our relationship to you is a filial, a family relationship. It is not a relationship of formality and religiousness, but a relationship of humanity, of openness, of real things. Even though they are spirit in nature, yet the things we relate to you in are of the most real things in the whole universe. We pray that as we come here today, the Spirit of Christ will be here. No human being can ever convey the truth of Christ by his own mind. And we just pray that the Spirit of Christ will function through us, in us, among us today to bring profit and benefit from this assembly. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been trying to get a handle on the matters of the Spirit. These are difficult matters to get into. And it is not good enough just to lay out some theological statement, because things mean different things to different people. I can make a statement that I think means one thing to you, and it comes out meaning something else. Attitudes that one may take for granted in another are not their attitudes. We have the tendency of judging other people's attitudes by our own. We think that what may stimulate us stimulates them. What may excite us excites them. What may anger us angers them. We have that tendency to feel that all people think in the same way, and they just simply do not think in the same way. The things we're talking about are not just ethereal matters up in the clouds. We lay word upon word with people, and we don't realize that they're not hearing that word the way we're giving it. And people think in a different way. They think differently about things. And it's difficult for one to put together a sensible, meaningful, workable approach to the faith. The woods are full of, or the world is full of, maxims and proverbs and epithets and moral statements and standards and so forth, just full of these things, whereas the capacity to get hold of the truth, in a way, it has to bypass the foibles and follies of the human thought process. And my only claim to truth here has got to stay with this book, and I only claim to bring to you the as best I can, to take all the tools available, all the equipment we've got, and try to take these words and say these words have meaning. And if we go deep enough, and we take enough pains to learn, if we get into enough sensitivity to what is being said here, we can come to the truth together. Now, people say, well, everybody has their interpretation. And I have to say to you, not so. I have to say to you, the problem is not that the Bible is so hard to ferret out, especially with certain equipment, because words do have a meaning. If the Bible does not admit to analysis, there's no point in even getting up here and talking. I am simply not going to put my opinion over against somebody else's and say I'm smarter or holier or anything else. I'm certainly not any holier, not as holy perhaps as many. Coming to the truth is not a simple thing, and it is not a matter of just putting our brain to work. It is a matter of getting the Word of God through His Spirit into our spirits. And that is why I said sometimes The Spirit of God must come to us in truth through the Word, all right, but in a way that even supersedes the Word as such. Unless the Holy Spirit translates that Word to us, our brain may pick it up in the wrong way. All right, now, I've said all those things again, prefatory. Now let's ask ourselves, what are we talking about? What is the book of Acts talking about when it speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit? This passage, Acts 2, is probably the most famous passage in certain circles of any passage in the Scripture. And it's become the watchword, the key, the beginning and the end of all Bible instruction. And some people never get out of that chapter. They never know there's any other chapter in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is an essential ingredient in the process of man to get back together with God. Now we want to put as little barrier between the individual and the Spirit as possible. You have to start with the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit to metabolize if you don't have the Holy Spirit to bring the input into focus, then you won't get it. The human brain is not capable of putting together these diverse elements of religious or of spiritual input without the help of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when people say, well, in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to do this and this and this and this, then I protest and I say, wait a minute, how can I do any of those things if I don't have the Holy Spirit? All you can do is cry out to God and say, I don't understand anything about life. I'm having these problems. I need your help. I would like you to help me. Now you've got to start. Now, people say about, I've just given you this, the launch pad, if we will, was John 20, where it said that Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that was long before, some 40 days before, the actual historic advent or coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We'll go into that matter of Pentecost as we go along here. Now, some people have used that to say, well, you see, the disciples had first an experience of salvation, and then they had a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. Well, that just misses the whole historical process. You might get that if you used a proof text approach. The reality of the situation was this. The disciples, even after the resurrection of Christ and until the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the disciples were still under the Old Testament covenant. They were still under the Old Testament condition. There wasn't any message or any operation that ever took place in the Old Testament without a special touch of the Holy Spirit. Every prophet or prophetess that uttered a word in the Old Testament had to have a special touch of the Holy Spirit. And when I get through this, you'll see where I'm going. And we'll get right back to where we left in Acts 2. Everyone that gave a prophetic utterance in the Old Testament had to have a special touch from the Holy Spirit. Everyone that worked on the tabernacle, building it, had to have a special touch from the Holy Spirit. If you read about the tabernacle, you'll find that that's true. Even the artists had to have a special anointing of the Spirit to build the tabernacle. Now, in the upper room where Jesus met the disciples, they still had not received the general outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had to have a special anointing, a special touch from Christ to participate in the events that would take place up to the moment the Holy Spirit would come. And He gave them a sort of free touch of the Holy Spirit. It's like the kind of spray the dentist puts in to deaden the needle pain. You got a preparation of a spray that kind of deadens the immediate surface so you can get a needle in there. It's a really a negative analogy, but it gets the point across. That there was a touch of the Spirit necessary with those disciples to prepare them for the advent, the main coming of the Holy Spirit. The official, if you will, the official coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So now they had this touch of the Spirit. Then came this day of Pentecost. We won't go over the other material, which we've talked about before. Then comes the day of Pentecost. Now Pentecost is a special feast of the Jews. It was a harvest festival type of thing. It was especially significant as a day that the Holy Spirit would be officially come because of the nourishing, the essential nourishment of the grain that they celebrated, analogous to the nourishment of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, through His Spirit. The Spirit was nourishment to the human being as bread is nourishment to his body. So it was an appropriate time. But nevertheless, the day of Pentecost was identified by God as the day that He would send officially the Spirit of Christ back to the earth to take up the work on a spirit level that He had begun on a material level previously. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, were material aspects. By material, I mean they were flesh and blood, more or less, flesh aspects, human aspects. Jesus could only walk beside the disciples. He could not and did not suddenly dematerialize and go into the disciples. You see what I mean? There was a different nature to Jesus while He was on the earth. But coming back as the Holy Spirit, He now can come inside. His Spirit can be as much in us and in everyone as the Spirit of God was in Jesus on the earth. Now, we'll just come to this final note. Peter, on that day, stood up in the midst of the people and identified this great phenomenon which had transpired. We talked about it before, the great rushing of wind and the phenomena that appeared when the Holy Spirit came. Just as the birth of Jesus brought the phenomena of the angelic hosts and so on the Nativity. So come these phenomena of rushing wind, so forth. Sensory elements at the coming of the Holy Spirit to announce His coming. And Peter stood up and said to the crowd, who were of course mystified and startled by everything, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, saying, 'And it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon your male servants and upon your female servants I will also pour out of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy.'" Now, Here is a universal application of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came in special events. This person was anointed as a prophet, and that person was anointed as a prophet. A Moses, an Elijah, an Elisha, a Samuel. But now, according to His promise, God came to pour out upon all flesh His Spirit, not to be retracted, not to be repented of, not to say, I will now no longer work with you. No, the Spirit came once and for all upon everyone. In great measure, we're given this gift, this anointing of God. How does it come out in the body today? Not in some highly specialized utterance. It comes upon all who have received it. Paul identifies prophecy not as predictive events. Prophecy is an utterance from God through His Spirit to bless the body, to edify the believers with. He said, I'd rather speak 5 words of a prophecy than 5,000 in a tongue, because He said prophecy is for edification. The word prophecy has been prostituted by being applied to predictive curiosity. And the whole gamut of the prophetic ministry today, so-called prophecy, has been relegated to crystal ball predictions. I've said to you before, they joined the midnight market media in giving predictions about things. And it is brought into utter, complete disrepute. This grand theme of prophetic utterance from God. It is carnivalized. And people want to pop up and they give some, in sepulchral tones, some divine utterance and think they're being prophets. All it does is minister to pride on the speaker and confusion on the hearer. The word prophecy in Old Testament and in New Testament has to do not with predicting things, but with a word from the Spirit of God through a human instrument to bless His people with. And it doesn't have to be some startling revelation of earthquake somewhere or whatever. It's a word of edification and blessing to the people of God. Now, when you speak to another person, you are either going to be speaking in the natural human nature, which is just human words, or you're going to be quoting a scripture text, which is totally God's word. Or you're going to be giving some word that the Spirit of God has given you to say, that is, has enabled you to say, to a brother or a sister in the body, that will bless their hearts or strengthen them or encourage them. When someone gets up and gives a word of testimony, you say, well, I thank the Lord that He helped me out in this matter, or somebody has some word of comfort or encouragement, or maybe somebody calls you on the phone and says, look, I just wanted to give you a little word of encouragement here. That's a prophetic utterance in the biblical sense, in the Old Testament sense, and that is to say in the Old Testament sense as now applied universally in the New. People like Samuel just didn't get up and give predictions about everything. They had a word of instruction from God. Now, not everything is covered in the Bible. You can't always spend all your conversation quoting Bible texts. Some people try it, but it often comes out as a malapropism, a little misapplied. But if you are speaking to a member of the body, you're talking on the telephone, you're writing a note, you're engaging in conversation, and you have a word that you say that blesses their heart, you are, in that sense, giving a prophetic utterance. You're not speaking from yourself. If you've gone in the name of Christ to that brother, that sister, you could be, but you're not necessarily. And you're not giving a scripture verse. You're giving something from within you that the Spirit has given you to say. The glory of it is that it was a universal application, you see. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was only a Moses and a Samuel and Elijah. But you see, that's the whole thing of the New Testament. What was once a limited thing is now a universal application. Our level of interaction with God is equal to that of the Old Testament prophet, the Elijahs. We have the same interaction with God as an Elijah did. Where we get into trouble is when we try to be special. And we think we're very much above somebody else because we have some special word from God. That's where we're in trouble. But you see, everyone has a general, as everyone is possessed of the Holy Spirit, everyone has the potential of being a blessing to someone else. And thereby giving a kind of prophetic utterance. Now, in addition to that, there was the special gift. And so there were certain prophets in Antioch, for example. Other places there were prophets that had a special gift. But it's the same kind of, the same difference as between the general gift of faith for salvation and a special gift of faith for some special project. Faith was a gift, one of the nine gifts. Just so prophecy, where it says, I will come upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That was a general touch of the Spirit of God, which enables every believer to be, in a sense, a priest. In a sense, you don't carry it too far. But then in addition, there were those who have the special gift to give public utterances in a special way. I want you to understand here today that you come behind not one whit of the believers that were the first recipients of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Even if you think you are not someone very special, thank God if you don't think you're someone very special. We are cursed in the church with people who think they're special. And that they can't just be normal Christians blessing one another and ministering to one another in the name of Christ. And people make a mockery out of them, make a carnival out of them. I don't mind saying this to you. And when somebody comes forward in a meeting and everybody gathers around and they put their hand, oh, brother, the Spirit of God is on you and you're going to be a great witness. Now that is just carnivalizing the simplicity of the reality of the Holy Spirit coming upon all of His people and giving all the capacity to minister to one another in a normal, ordinary sense that is touched by the Holy Spirit. Next time you have a word in your heart for some brother or sister and you say, look, I want to call you up and say that I've been praying for you and I want you to know that the Lord's with you and we're helping you. That's a prophetic utterance, and you have the capacity as a child of God to do that. It's not from you, and it's not a scripture text, but what is it? It's the gift of God to minister to some brother or sister. Well, we've got to stop there, but you see how we're going at this thing with a fine-tooth comb. I'm trying to get out of the the morass of misinformation that comes, but you can see that this comes out of the text. It fits very well with what is the whole scheme of the Bible. Well, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words this morning. And we do pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us in our as we continue together with one another, not only in the rest of this hour, but the rest of this week and the days to come. In Christ's name, amen.